When we moved into our new house this last summer, we had this big, well, medium-sized doghouse in our backyard, and we wanted to get rid of it. So we asked the original contractors to take it away, but he forgot. And then we had someone working on our shower and asked them to take it away. They forgot. Someone came down and chopped down a tree, asked them to take it away. Ran out of time, didn't take it away. Put it on the Facebook neighborhood page, said, "Hey, we got a free doghouse. Anybody want to take our doghouse away? You just got to move it." No one wanted the doghouse. I thought about giving it to my parents because there's a dog at my parents' house, but that thing is so big and heavy, I don't have a truck. I thought there was no good way to move it. So finally, we just decided that we would try to move the doghouse all by ourselves, get rid of it somehow. But time went on, and then at the end of our Christmas vacation, about 3 weeks ago, my wife says, "You know, it would be really good to get that doghouse out of here by the time school starts." And when she made that request, I was thinking, "Wife, I love you, but sometimes when you make these requests, you're asking for the moon." And now, just to be fair, now, I kind of do that to my spouse, too. You know, there was one day I said, "Will you marry me and go live with me, you know, for 20 years in Timbuktu?" And I was kind of asking for the moon. So just to be fair, it kind of happens on both ways. But that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, "Woman, you know, I got 2 days left on my vacation. I got no axe to tear down the doghouse, and you want me to do this? No new home projects here at the end of my vacation. I just want to stay comfortable, slide into the school year, slide it back into to work, all nice and easy." And we had this doghouse here, don't we? Hello. Well, we did have a doghouse, and in fact, I looked online. Do we have a PowerPoint back there? We looked online, and I found this. I Googled how to tear down a doghouse, and I kid you not, I found a Chinese dude. Let me see. I think I have this. Somehow, I'm on. Let me see here. I have to. So there's our. Yeah, I found this Chinese dude. He was speaking Chinese and everything, you know, Dung Yisha. He said, "You know, I'm going to do an axe and I'm going to tear down the doghouse." But for me, I just thought that was, let me see. Can you help me out with this? I kind of am. Let me see here. All right. I think. Okay, good. We're good. All right. We're back on. Thank you. So anyways, so I was thinking, this is impossible. This is an impossible request for the last 2 days of my winter vacation. So the question I have for you this morning is, what do you do when you feel or when you think that God is asking of you the impossible? It might be a command, or it might be a big task, or it might be a whole bunch of commands or tasks. But we just think, "God, you are asking for too much." How do we respond when we think that God is asking for us to climb that mountain, perhaps as individuals, or perhaps even as a church? He's asking us to do something that we think is taidala, you know? And we just think, "God, that mountain is too high." So, Jamie, I'm giving you Chinese lessons here, brother. Tai Dala means too big. Okay? Tai Gaula means, sorry, my tones are a little off, too high. And we just think, that mountain is too big, too high. How do we respond? Well, we're going to look at that this morning as we get to the story of Abraham. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. and we're starting our story of Abraham, how do we respond when God asks us of us great things? And we are in Genesis. This is our fourth week. We started off good. We started off very good. But then last week we moved into the bad, the fall, in chapter 3. And from chapter 4 to chapter 11, it goes from bad to worse. We have the first murder with Cain and Abel. We have God just judging the whole world with the story of Noah. We have people building, wanting to make a name for themselves in the Tower of Babel, and then God scattering them all throughout the earth in chapter 11. And then as we get to chapter 11, verse 27 in Genesis, we have here the setting. These are the generations of Terah. And Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. So we have here a break, a section in the story of Genesis. It's called the Toledot in Hebrew. And we translate it generations. And Genesis can be broken up into the different generations. Here, it's the generation of Terah, but actually, it's the story of Abraham. So this is where we're at in Genesis 12, or Genesis 11, as we move into 12. And then in verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Take note of that. We're gonna come back to that many times in the Abrahamic narrative. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so this is the backdrop. And then as we get to chapter 12, verse 1, we have this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So it's in this backdrop where Abram is in Haran or Ur of the Chaldeans. We're not exactly sure where he received the call, this command from the Lord. Acts chapter 7 tells us that it was in Ur of the Chaldeans, so I lean towards that. But in this setting and in this background, God gives a super command to Abram. And so as we try to figure out what do we do when God requests the big, the high, the impossible to us, one of the first principles that we can draw upon is to confess that God's command, is super. Confess that God's command is super. Go ahead and acknowledge it. It's a big one. It's, you know, this is the bazooka here, okay? And why was it? Why was it a big command, a super command, a supernatural command for Abram? Well, take a look back at the text we just read that, you know, Abram, he probably had a pretty comfortable life in Ur or in Haran. I mean, he had lived there for 75 years probably. So he was used to the landscape, used to the roads. He knew his neighbors. They probably went on vacation and asked one another to watch the donkeys while they were on vacation. He knew the seasons, that in the summer the cows wouldn't have enough grass to eat, that in the winter they would have to cover up the wells, you know, unless the big freeze came and froze up the water in the well, and then the irrigation pipes, I don't know if they had pipes back then, you know, underneath the ground burst, you know, and water started coming out or something like that. I mean, it was a comfortable life for Abram. And God, it comes on the scene, and he says, go, leave your kindred, leave your country, leave your house, and go to the land that I will show you. I mean, what kind of real estate pitch is that? You know, leave this great house you got, you know, this great fangza, and go to the land I'm going to show you. Brother Carl, you ever make a real estate deal like that? Hey, Joe Smith, let me sell you this house that I'm going to show you. Take note of that word, show you, that I will show you. You know, I mean, God didn't even show him pictures of the land online. He couldn't even see the pictures online. You know, he didn't have a virtual tour that he could get on the internet with and kind of take a look at the land that he was going to. He said, go to the land, I'm going to show you. I mean, that's like saying, hey, why don't you marry the wife that I'm going to show you on the day of your wedding? Where's Brother Sam? Sam, you going to marry that girl? I'm going to show you who she is on the day you get married. You know, that's how they used to do it in the old day, back in the old country, right? You just show up, you know, they take off the veil, and boom, I got to marry. But this is the real estate bargain that God is asking of Abram. So brothers and sisters, one of the first things we can know is that it was uncomfortable to move from Ur, which was Babylon, up to Haran, and then down into Canaan. So confess, God's commands are super. They are uncomfortable. It's okay to acknowledge that. And today, God is also continuing to ask us super commands. How about this as a super command? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As my sixth grade son would say, are you serious? Are you serious? Or as a fellow 10th grader responds to a fellow, or a fellow 11th grader responds to a fellow 10th grader, are you for real? For real? You mean you want me to, in any of us here, take PE? Right? You want me to love those people in PE class? You know, those who you know, use that kind of language and do all those kinds of things that I don't like? Anybody work around some coworkers that, you know, don't do things exactly right? Yeah. You mean you want me to love those people? Are you serious? Are you serious? I can't quite get the tone down. Are you serious? How does it go, brother? But anyway. Yeah, that's right. How about this one? As a church, go and make disciples of all the nations. Are you serious? You mean this church, you know, KCCC, you know, with our imperfect Sunday school teachers and deacons, you know, the elders and pastors, they're pretty, you know, they're pretty perfect. So we won't include them in that. Are you serious? You know the dysfunction, the toxicity in our church?
Yeah. God is asking of us the super. He's asking of you the super. All right, let's move on. But you know, when God gives us a super command, He often backs it with a super promise. A super promise. So that's our second point. Claim God's super promises. Want to confess God's super command? Claim God's super promises. And that's what we have in verses 2 and 3. If I take these 2 and 3 as conditional. Sometimes God's promises are unconditional, but it's often after we have fulfilled the condition, then they become unconditional. But verses 2 and 3, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God gives a super promise. Super promises to Abram. Let's take a look at, just to review, what were those super promises? First, "I will make you a great nation." Second, "I will bless you." This is kind of a general. And by the way, this word "bless" is repeated multiple times here. I think at least 5 times in these 2 verses. Did you know what that word is in Hebrew? Bless? Does anybody know? Barak. Yeah, that's right. Barak. Okay? So just keep that in mind. I'm going to barak you. All right? Well, you know, we don't use that anymore. He's off the podium now, but we don't say, you know, we don't say, too bad it wasn't Trump, you know. But I'm going to barak you. Okay? I will barak you. Okay? "And I will make your name great." Okay? It's interesting that what happened in chapters 10 and 11, what were the people doing in Shinar? They wanted to, what? Make their name great. And so they built this tower. But God says, "You don't try to make your own name great. You leave that all that stuff up to me. I'm going to make your name great. You will be a blessing." I think this is the main consequence that's going to come to Abram, that he will be a blessing. And I take this to mean that you will be a prime example of blessing to really the whole earth. "I will bless those who bless you." And this, it's a singular here. "The one who dishonors you," or we often translate, "the one who curses you, I will curse." And so I will bring down favor on those who bless you, but those who dishonor you, I will bring down disfavor. "And all the families of the earth will be blessed in you." And I take this in the original context to mean that they will use your name when they pronounce blessings upon one another. That all the peoples of the earth will say, "Wow, Abraham was so blessed by God, and may he bless you just like he blessed Abram." And we see this kind of taking place in Genesis 48, that he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And we also see this in Ruth 4:11. "All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house,'" that's Ruth, "like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." So I think that's a little of what's going on. So claim the promises of God. So God gives us a super command: love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But he gives us a promise: so that, and when you do this, you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So as we receive the super command of God, let us claim the super promise of God. And you're trying to love that difficult person in your life, but it's really hard. So let's claim, hey, as I love, I will demonstrate to others that I am a son of the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that a wonderful promise? I mean, how many of you would like to be the son of, or the president, son or daughter of the president of the United States? That would be great. Wouldn't it be great? Because then you wouldn't have to fly JetBlue anymore, right? You don't have to fly JetBlue. You can fly Air Force One. That is wonderful. All the rights and privileges and duties therein to the son of the president. Wasn't that wonderful? You can represent the King of Heaven. And so as we face these difficult promises, these difficult commands, let's claim the super promises of God. You know, how can we as a church do anything worthwhile? Well, how can we obey that command to make disciples of all the nations? Well, let's claim the promise in Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That includes us, Katy Christian Community Church, and Focus, and Unashamed, and Agape, and Cornerstone. So let us claim the promises of God. Okay. Now, not only do we do that, we confess God's commands are super. We claim the promises of God, but we also cling to our super God, our supernatural God, in obedience, worship, and faith. And we find that in verses 4 through 9. Let's take a look in verse 4. So God gives the command. God gives the promise. And then in verse 4, we see Abram's response. So, Abram went. Wow, what a model citizen. Abram obeyed as the Lord had told him. Look at how the author's painting the picture of this obedient man. As the Lord had told him, as he had said. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And so Abram obeyed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He departed Haran, he came down, he went through Shechem, and he's traveling, and he is going right there near Bethel. So praise the Lord for Abram's obedience. And, you know, Abram, he obeyed even in the face of danger. Abram obeyed in the face of danger, because what does it say? He went to the land of Canaan. And when we hear that word, when we hear that geography, what do we think of? We think of bad news, right? Canaan, they're bad news for the Jews. And yet this is the land to which Abram was going. Canaan, they did those deplorable practices and religions, like it's all kinds of immorality. And this is the land to which Abram was going and obeyed. And he obeyed. And why? He obeyed even against all odds. Even against all odds, Abram obeyed. Because we saw that back in 11 verse 30, Sarai was barren. And yet, God is promising that I will make you a great nation. But how can this be? And we'll see this played out as the story of Abram develops through the rest of the chapters. But when God shows up, we can then continue to obey, and we can continue to worship, and we can continue to have faith and trust in God. And that's what Abraham does as we go to verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now take note of that verb, appeared. That is the same verb that we saw in verse 1 where God says, I will show you. And so we can almost translate that verb in verse 7, and God showed up. Now this is important in our story because this is the first time in the book of Genesis that God shows up, that God appeared. Before then, it's all, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. And that's powerful. The word of God is powerful. But here we have the Lord appearing. The Lord showed up. And not only that, he gives an incredible promise that you know, that land I was going to show you, I'm going to do better than show you the land. I'm going to show you myself. And he shows up. And he gives this promise that I'm going to give you this land. Wow, what a great real estate agent. I'm going to give you this land and to your children. By the way, but Sarah's barren, 11:30. So friends, praise the Lord when God shows up in your life, when he shows up in our church. And as he shows up, then we are motivated to worship and to trust and to continue obeying. And that's what we see Abram doing here. Look in verses 8 and 9, or end of verse 7. After he shows up, after he gives the promise of more offspring, this is the last promise here in this passage. So he built there an altar to the Lord. Who had, there's that verb again, it's written twice, appeared, showed up to Abram. And then we see continual obedience in verses 8 and 9. From there, he moved to the hill country in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar. He built an altar a second time. He's worshiping the Lord who showed up in his life and called upon him. He's calling out. He's trusting in the Lord. Called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on. He's still going on. He's still obeying because God showed up, still going toward the Negev. So friends, when God shows up in your life, you're moved to keep obeying, to keep worshiping, and to keep trusting. Has God showed up in your life? When he does, praise him, worship him, take time out and say, thank you, God, you showed up. You showed up. Praise the Lord. The Lord has showed up in our church. Did you know that in December of 2016, here in our church, our expenses were running above our donations. We were about $40,000 in the red as Katy Christian Community Church for operating expenses for 2016. But in the month of December, we had the highest donations, according to Treasurer Ling, of the whole history of the Katy Christian Community Church. We had almost $180,000 donated, and we then surpassed our operating expenses for the fiscal year of 2016, and God showed up. Praise the Lord. Will you praise the Lord? Say, Lord, praise you for showing up in KCCC. Can you say that right now? You can say that. Praise you, praise the Lord for showing up in KCCC. All right, praise you for showing up. Yeah. And you know, and when God shows up, then you're moved to keep journeying on, keep traveling into that land of Canaan. And you want to build those altars and write those journals and say, praise the Lord. You know, this last week, I was sitting sick on my bed. Because, you know, we've been putting the metal to the pedal here in the Katy Christian Church. And it was a lot to do these last 3 weeks. They kind of took a toll on my body finally. So Monday, I'm sitting in bed, sick with a fever. on MLK Day. And I can do a few things here and there. I can drive Pamela to her piano lesson and drop her off at piano. And I just recline in my chair the whole hour that she's at the piano lesson because I'm trying to get well. And then I think, well, you know, why don't you ask God to show up? God, heal me. I go home, take an Advil, because I didn't want to take an Advil before I drive my daughter to her piano lesson. You know what I'm saying? 3 hours later, the fever breaks. But I still have to wait, you know, 24 hours before I come back. I got to be fever-free 24 hours. I took Tuesday off, work from home. But the Lord showed up. And when the Lord shows up in your life, you can say, I know the God who healed me of my physical ailment in 12 hours. He can also be the God who can heal those difficult relationships that I have. And so I'm moved to trust in the Lord and to worship the Lord and to continue to obey the Lord. So friends, when God shows up, just like, and if it's not enough, just to remember how God showed up 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross, just like we sang, and he rose again. God showed up and we can sing that song. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me? We want to just burst out in worship because God showed up 2,000 years ago. If that can't get into your soul, into your mind, into your spirit, then thank him for the daily ways that God shows up. The healing, the person that comes to know the Lord, the donations that come into the church. Let's praise the Lord and honor him for how he showed up in our lives. So friends, God is asking great things from you. He's asking great things from you. He's asking great things from us. From woman. Nosotros. He's asking great things of us. He wants us to live above mediocrity and comfort and the status quo. Let us confess that God's commands are super, but claim his super promises, even if it's just the simple promise that the Holy Spirit is with me. Just claim that every day when you're trying to love that person, when you're trying to go out and witness. Just claim that. I tell my children oftentimes in the morning, Holy Spirit is with you, as they're biking off, as they're walking off to school. Holy Spirit is with you. Just claim that. And let us, when God does show up, let us keep clinging to God in worship. Praising him in obedience, following his commands, and in trust, in faith, calling out to him. So that doghouse was there. And we're thinking, woman, a big task. I don't even know if I can move that thing. I don't know, it may be drilled into the cement cinders underneath it. But I go out, wiggle it a little bit, wiggle it. Oh, you can move. I don't know how much, 200 pounds or so. Let's just say it's about 200 pounds. I start moving it, you know, tipping it over this way, that way. And then my brilliant engineering wife says, you know, I call my friend and say, Gabriel, you got an axe. Yeah, I can borrow. Me and my boy's going to have some fun. We're going to go try to tear down the doghouse. I said, sure, come over, pick it up. But my brilliant wife said, let's do brains over brawn. Why don't you try to unscrew it? So I say, okay. So me and the three boys, we get out our three or four screwdrivers. We get to work. We start to unscrew the doghouse. We peel off the planks. And Brother Nathaniel also has a hammer. He's still doing the hammer. We're peeling off the planks. You know, we don't know what's underneath. All infested with bugs and whatever, roaches and stuff. And we don't know what's underneath. We're taking it off plank by plank. bit by bit, after about 3 hours of unscrewing, we got it all taken off. Then, over the next 3 weeks, I'm taking off little chunks of it to the garbage man because I don't want him to pick it all up all at once. And I'm even helping him to put it in the garbage truck. But praise the Lord that after that day, that... the doghouse is gone. The doghouse is gone, and not through the power of man and his muscle, but through the power of the screwdriver, and the reward being that now we don't have the roaches and all the infested creatures underneath. What a great reward. What a great promise that was fulfilled. And my boys and I, we got a memory that will last for the rest of our lives. I'm sure we'll never forget it. And one of the most important thing is, I got a pleased wife. And what a reward that is. What a promise that was fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, as God asks of us, the crazy, the super, the impossible. Let us confess the command is super. Let us claim his great promise of how he will help us through it and reward us with blessing at the end. And let us cling to God and continue to obey him, continue to worship him, continue to trust, to call upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. You are a great and an awesome God. And sometimes it seems like what you require of us, what you ask of us is big. But we praise you that you are bigger. You are greater. That greater is you that is in us. And so, Lord, help us to see you for who you are. That then we may trust in you and step out in faith, in obedience, in worship. In Jesus' name.